I greet each of you in the name of Jesus this morning. I have been blessed with the service so far and the devotional that was shared. What Brother John shared fits very well with some of the thoughts that have been going through my mind. I am thankful to be here with you this morning, and I am thankful for each one of you that are here this morning. I really am. Have you ever thought of how it would be if you came to church one Sunday morning and no one else was here? Have you ever thought about that? I'm not sure that I have, but the thought hit me yesterday when I was thinking about today, and I just took for granted that I would come here and I would meet my brethren. You would be here. I had full confidence you would be here. But what if you came on Sunday morning and it was only you that showed up, or only your family? How would that feel? And just imagine, maybe everyone else is gone. Maybe they are at the cottage, maybe they're gone camping, maybe they're traveling, or maybe just tired and wanted to sleep in, or whatever the case may be, and you find yourself alone with your family. Just imagine that for a bit. Could you worship? I think you could. You could look at your Sunday school lesson together with your family. You could sing. You could pray. And if there was no preacher here, your dad could probably preach to you a little bit. You think so? I think he could. Yet it wouldn't seem complete, would it? We need each other. Think about the people this morning. Think about the people in the pews in front of you, behind you, on either side of you. And think about how you need them. I need each of you in my life. And you need each other. It's what makes a church. It's what the bride of Christ, the body, consists of, is many members, yet one body. And I am convinced that the worship of a body of believers together in unison not only brings us greater fulfillment, but also brings far greater honor and glory to our Father in heaven. I really believe that. To God himself, a sweet-smelling savor to God, much more so than if we would just worship individually where we are. Do you believe that? You know, it's the time of year that some churches have very sparse attendance. And I am thankful that's not the case here. But it's reality for some churches, and, well, summer is short. It's too short not to enjoy it, and we should enjoy summer. I think we should. But if it comes at the expense of missed church attendance, it might be a high price to pay. It just might be a high price to pay. I enjoy summer, and we like doing something special as a family sometime during the summer months. And about a month ago, we spent a few days in Algonquin paddling and tenting, and I know for some of you that wouldn't be the definition of enjoyment, but for us it was. We enjoyed it. But what I want to get to is this. We went in on a Thursday, and we came back out on a Saturday morning, and the days that we spent there, we saw hardly anyone. We met only a few people. And that was just fine. I enjoyed that. But when we were coming out on Saturday morning, we met droves of people that were on their way in. Every portage seemed to be packed with people in a rush to head in and find a campsite, secure a place for the weekend. And the thought hit me, as we met all these people, the thought hit me that they very probably have no plan for Sunday morning other than to have fun. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not judging these people. I'm not suggesting that I think they were lost people. They very well could have been Christian people and saved people with them. All I'm saying is that I felt a sense of gratitude. I was thankful that I knew where I was planning to be the next day. And I also had full confidence that I won't be alone. I fully expected to see most of you here. And I was filled with gratitude. And I'm thankful for each one of you that is here. You know, those churches that almost need to close for the summer because of little attendance, how long do you think it took them to get to the place where they are today? How long did that take? I don't know. But I don't think it happened over the course of one summer, and probably not over the course of two, but probably a process of time. I really think that when we plan our summer activities or outings, we should plan them in such a way that we can be here at church on Sunday morning. Or at least, if that's not possible, we can be at a church somewhere else with like-minded fellow believers, if at all possible. I really feel that way. I think we take for granted the blessing that we have to come here and to worship together. If we conveniently plan to skip church, we are planting a seed that will bear fruit. Maybe not in the first summer, maybe not in the fifth summer, maybe not even by the 10th summer, but it will bear fruit. The Hebrew writer wrote this. He said, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And I am confident that you with me would all agree that day is closer than it's ever been before." The day that is referred to here is the day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord's return. And we know without a doubt that we are closer than we have ever been before. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Is that what we're doing? Are you looking forward for the return of the Lord, for that day, as ye see the day approaching? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, provoking to love and good works, exhorting one another. Again, thinking about how we need each other in church life. I am just so thankful to be part of this body of Christ. I am not complete by myself. You are not complete by yourself. We need the body. We need each member. And I am so thankful for each one of you. And Paul expressed this kind of gratitude in the opening of his letter to the Thessalonians. I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1. And I would like to read from verse 1 to the end of verse 4. And this is my salutation to you this morning. And instead of saying the Thessalonian church, I'm going to say unto the church here at Calvary. If we look at verse 1, into the second phrase, unto the church here at Calvary, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Verse 4 says, knowing your election of God, chosen, elect of God, chosen. Sons and daughters, children. In Romans, Paul says it this way, the Spirit, and that is capitalized, it's capital S, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I believe that a body of believers gathered together, worshiping God in unison, brings him honor and glory, a sweet-smelling savor. I wonder if we could have our song leader come up here and lead us in the song for Christ and the Church. It's 865, number 865 in our books. Let's stand and sing that together, and you can come up here and lead the song. And I want you to sing it from your hearts with praise and worship to God. Let's stand.
Let us
Thank you for singing that. I feel blessed. My heart is full. I think we could go home and we would have enough for the coming week. That song is a message all of its own. If you paid attention to the words and you thought of Christ and the church and you thought of our worship, of bringing to God what we can bring to Him through the church, that song is a message all of its own. But I do want to spend a little bit of time yet in the Word. The title that I chose for this morning is Christ, Our Life. This past week, one day while I was working, I became subconsciously aware that there's a phrase that is repeating itself in my mind. And so I stopped to listen to my mind. I don't know if you ever do that. But I stopped to listen. And the phrase that was going through my mind was this: when Christ, who is our life. Only that. That was repeating itself in my mind. And I'm not sure why it was there. And I was trying to think where that is. I knew it's a very familiar verse, but I had to look it up. And I was encouraged by that thought. Yes, Christ is our life. He is the one that cleanses us from sin. He gives us life. He is our source of nourishment. He raises us up from a life of sin to walk in newness of life by the power of His resurrection. And by this same power, He enables us to live in victory and to resist the devil. It is Christ who sustains us. Christ is our life. We find this phrase in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, and you may turn there. And while you are turning there, I want you to think about some questions. And the first one is, what is your main motivation in life? What is your main motivation in life? And consider that question very honestly in your own mind. Think about that. What is your main motivation in life? What makes you tick? What gets you up in the morning? What gets you excited? What are you living for? What is your motivation in life? Let's read verse 4 here in Colossians 3. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now I know Paul was referring to a future day, but I think he's also thinking of the present. If we would go back and look at verse 1 to 3, that is present. That is here and now. Let's read those verses. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Those verses are present. They are for us here and now. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. This is obviously for us here and now. If we were in glory with the Lord, Paul would not have written this way. He reminds us to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The power of the resurrection is available for us today. It is not only for the future. And I want you to hold on to that thought as we go through this message. And if you forget everything else that I say, I want you to remember that if you are a child of God this morning, you have the power of the resurrection within you through Christ. Through Christ, our life. And the reason I want us to think about this is because I think we sometimes flounder in our Christian experience because we forget the power that is within us. And when we forget that, we lose our focus on Jesus Christ, and we begin to see other things, and we become disoriented and disillusioned. We become discombobulated. I just learned that word this week. I wanted to use it somewhere. It means to be in a state of confusion. And this is exactly where Satan wants us. This is where he can begin to make us believe a lie, and he begins to accuse us. And he says, you can't be a child of God. You're a sinner. Look where you failed. You can never win God's approval. You are a low-down, dirty sinner. God is holy and righteous, and you will never make it. And those accusations are all true for each and every one of us. Those accusations are all true, except for one thing. And that one thing is Jesus Christ, our life. Only when we forget our identity can Satan begin to take us down. And he becomes this big, black, ugly, formidable foe that we just cannot stand against and resist. And we begin to succumb, and we just can't seem to win. But when we remember our identity, Satan loses his power over us, and we can resist him. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What do we mean by where is our identity? Where is your identity this morning? Where do you find it? When we accept Jesus Christ into our life and we allow him to cleanse us from all our sins, our identity from that point on is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 3 that we read. It says, for ye are dead. What does that mean? It means our old sinful identity is buried with Christ, and we are now hid with Christ. Notice what this says. It says, we are now hid with Christ in God. God no longer sees our old identity, but he now identifies us by his Son, Jesus Christ. When God looks at you as a child of God, he sees his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the identity of the child of God. And this is where our confidence, our assurance, and our hope lies, in Jesus Christ and our identity in him. And I'm not preaching unconditional eternal security, but I am preaching eternal security. Now I'd like to go to Romans chapter 6. I invite you to turn there, and I'd like to read verses 1 to 11. Romans chapter 6, as you keep thinking about your identity in Christ and how you are dead and hid with Christ, Let's read these verses, and they become alive to us as you keep thinking about those thoughts. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, and I'll note this phrase, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This is the power of the resurrection alive in the believer today, right now. Raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Aren't those verses an encouragement for us? Don't they just come alive to you as you think about your identity and who you are and why you can be that? Let's turn also to chapter 8 of Romans. And I want to read from verse 6 to the end of verse 17. Very similar thoughts. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Again, follow along with me as I read. Remember your identity as a child of God. For to be carnally minded, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Remember verse 3 in Colossians where it said, ye are dead, but ye are hid in Christ. Reading on, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now note verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. Think about that. The Spirit, the first Spirit is capitalized. That is the Holy Spirit. Think of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. This is God speaking to you through the Holy Spirit. It is God communicating with you through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. And he's telling us that you are my child. That's what God wants to tell you. Now, verse 17. If we are God's child, verse 17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Remember your identity? We are joint heirs with Christ if we have accepted him into our life. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If Christ is our identity, then Satan cannot accuse us. If we remember our identity, and we remember whose child we are, and we put our confidence in that, Satan cannot accuse us. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. And I like to read from verse 7 down to verse 11. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Note verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. This is talking about the saints, the children of God. And I don't understand all of I don't understand necessarily the timeline of these verses, but there is something that I do understand, and that is that Satan, that old serpent, the dragon, the accuser of the brethren, will be cast down and defeated. That part I understand. If we keep our identity in Christ, we will overcome, verse 11, the saints, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now note the next phrase, and by the word of their testimony. What does that mean? What is the word of my testimony? What is the word of your testimony? I believe as we share our testimony, when we understand the resurrection power that is within us, that will result in us wanting to share the gospel with those around us. I am convinced. We cannot contain that power within us. God wants for that power to flow through us. And it says here that they overcame him, referring to the dragon, that old serpent, the accuser of the brethren. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There is power in sharing the word of God. There is power there that takes away the power of Satan, the accuser. When he sees you speaking out boldly, he has no choice but to shrink back. We can resist the devil by the power of the resurrection that is in us through Christ Jesus. I was challenged with that thought, and I challenge you with that thought. Again, what is your motivation in life? What makes you tick? What gets you excited? What is my motivation in life? Do you have as much motivation to get to a track distribution as what you have to get to a sports event? Do I have as much motivation to share a word of testimony as I do to get ahead financially or to get my work done? I'm not only preaching at you, I'm preaching to myself. Someday, I have confidence that we will be worshiping together in heaven, and we will be praising God. And that'll be a glorious time, a beautiful time. We cannot imagine how that will be. And I think God wants his church here today, here at Calvary, to be a representation of what that will be like. A very imperfect representation, yes, indeed. But that's what we want to strive for. Worshiping God in unison, in sincerity, in purity. Again, in Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. May God bless you as you seek him and as you remember your identity in him. Let's have another song.